The scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. John 21, verses 1 through 6. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called a twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." He went out and eagerly got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning,
friends. We have visitors. Thank you for coming. We welcome you back at every opportunity that you have. Welcome to the Sandyville Church of Christ. We honor and worship God this day. This day that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We're here to remember that death. On behalf of that death, we have a hope for eternal life. He has promised to give us that in that we are obedient to Him in our lives. Good to see everyone. I want to remind everyone that the flyers in the back for Friends and Family Day, Amy was giving us to make those up for us. Let's send those out. There are a lot of folks in our family. We have a lot of friends. Then let's make that day, that event, a day in which maybe your friends and family will hear the blessed gospel of Christ that is able to save their souls. I've said before, the walking dead are all around us. We need to be aware of that. And this opportunity that we have, that they might hear the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Rock, for the scripture reading, John for the prayer, Terry, selection for the song, talking about loving Jesus. The question on your flyer on the handout this morning, do you love me? I want to talk about, and I want to continue really what Brock read in John chapter 21. Hope you have your Bibles opened up to John chapter 21. John 21 is often called the epilogue of John's gospel as opposed to the prologue of the gospel, which is kind of odd, or it just seems like a little bit odd of a statement to make that. I want you to look in chapter 20. Look at the last two verses before chapter 21. Begins. He says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And when you hear that statement, it just seems, you know what, I'm not inspired in any way. Well, doesn't that just seem like a good way to end the gospel when he says there in John 20, those two verses? And it may be very well that John intended to end the gospel that way, but there were his gospel, but there were certain events that occurred in John 21 to further enhance, I think, the very purpose of why John was written or why he was writing to us, and that was to confirm, to affirm, and show us reasons why people should believe that Jesus was the Christ. And of course we know that the disciples, after the events of John 21, that they would soon be going out into the world to fulfill their responsibilities and to preach and teach the gospel to a lost and dying world. What happens in John 21, though, as the whole centers around a manifestation of Jesus to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And I kicked this thing around. I didn't really know where to begin or end this lesson. But it's what takes place after they had eaten breakfast that I want us to focus on this morning. Really, I just want to pick up where Brock left off. I think it's important that we understand the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's pick up. Brock stopped at 6. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 21. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This now, the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples, and he was raised after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than thee?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed or tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thank you for following along with that. You know, Jesus now encountered seven of his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And he's there. And really, that's where they're from. That's where these disciples are from. And what they've done, they've gone back to where they're from. Now, as you look at that, three are named. A couple are identified as the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And then there are two that are unidentified. But these seven now have returned to Galilee. And that's a place that there was a home. That's a place that they knew. This is a place that's far from Jerusalem, which in a few days and a couple months prior to that, things have happened there that have stirred up a lot of emotion. So not only have they come home, but they've come home to fish. And what they've done, and it looks to me like, and appears like, hey, okay, things have done, happened now, there's things in the past, and let's just get things back to normal. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And get the boat, and they all said, "We're going to go with you." And so that's what we did. And they fished all night. They hadn't caught anything, but we have to sing that little song about they fished all night and they didn't catch no fishes. They fished all night. And they caught nothing. And the reason they fished at night was that by nose of fishes, that's when the fish bite. And it's the best time to fish. But when you look at Luke 5, sort of another narrative there, an account there when Jesus called Peter, James, and John to be fishers of men. And in essence, that's kind of given there. I thought about that. But they would be called, you know, fishers of men. They would preach and teach the gospel to a lost and dying world. This passage in John 21, I think is interesting to me for several reasons. Look again at verse 12. Jesus said, "Come have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. This now, verse 14, the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, why he had to show himself again for the third time, I don't know, but he did. And I look at John 21, it may be very well that the point I want to make to you this morning, and the reason that this is recorded, particularly to the point to Peter, I think Peter and Jesus have an exchange here. They have this exchange here. I want you to look at this exchange this morning. I want you to focus your attention on that exchange. Look at it again. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Well, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." It's interesting. That statement, verse 17, is what I want you to focus on this morning. It's an interesting statement. Peter could not, in fact, forget this exchange. I believe that when he converted Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, he is establishing that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. When you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 41, notice what Peter would say, the last part of that verse in verse 41. "This is to us who ate, he said, and drank with him after he arose from the dead. It seems to me that Peter's telling Cornelius, hey, let me tell you something about what's recorded in John 21. Now, verse 7 of that chapter, he tells us that there's Jesus, all right? Now, when John saw Jesus, John said, hey, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And notice what happened. Of course, Peter jumps in. And we all love that about Peter. If anybody's going to act on anything, we know his persona, we know his character. That's Peter. And Peter evidently clothes himself with his outer garment. Of course, he's out there fishing. I'm not going to determine what they need to wear or not wear, but Peter decided to put on his outer garment to call this the Lord. God said this the Lord. So he jumps in. He goes toward the shore. Now, when he goes there, what happens then, after all of that, things get up close. And things get personal. Now, I know that a lot of us, no doubt, have heard this text discussed. And we'll talk about the exchange here, and we break down the tense of the verb, and change the word, and each time Jesus asks the question, do you love me? Different words are involved, he says different things. There's been a lot of debate, really, about what these words actually mean, but when I read that a second time, in verses 15 through 17, when Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's grieved, and he says it again, do you love me? Again and again. Is there any doubt what point Jesus is trying to make to Peter when he asks him all of these things, all of these times? And I don't think we have to be Greek scholars to figure out what's going on here in the text. I think it helps us understand that Jesus, of course, using one term for the first two times he asks the question, and then uses a third term, another term, the third time. But it's obvious that Peter is getting frustrated with it. Lord, you know that I love you. How long is this conversation going to go on? How long are you going to keep asking me that? Let's put a stop to this. I mean, it's the third time you've asked me, do you love me? Passage tells us Peter was grieved because the Lord kept asking. And I sense frustration there, Peter, don't you? I sense a little bit of frustration with Jesus there, too. But I don't want us to miss the application. Everything in this book has application to us, or it would have been written for us, all right? Everything has application. And this passage, this story, if you will, this narrative, I think can help us understand some things. I want you to get a picture of you having this exchange with Jesus. I want you to block Peter out of this exchange, this conversation. You're on the Sea of Galilee. You're on the shore. And it's not Peter and the Lord having this exchange. It's you. It's you on the shore with Jesus, and Jesus is asking you, you love me? John, you love me? Mark, you love me, James? You love me? I want you to be there. I want you to focus in on that. It's you. Stephen A. Smith, and that's quite a change from what I just said, but I want to make this point about this guy. And I don't know, some of you might know him. He's a sports pundit, a talk guy. He talks sports. That's why ESPN pays him about $4 million a year, because he's very opinionated, and he talks to a lot of different people. He's on a lot of different programs. Mike and Mike is on that show not long ago, a couple other sports guys. And what he was talking to them about was, it was interesting to me, he made this comment. He said that in this country, in America, football has become a religion. And, you hear that all the time. We all love football. We talk about football. And it didn't come as any surprise to me. But when he made the comment, the emphasis that he put on that struck me. It just struck me the way he was saying it so, he was into it so much and making the point so valid. And what he did, he came up with some stats to really back what he was saying. And really just how important football is to the folks that live in our country. And if his stats were correct, I don't have any reason to think they weren't. It was just staggering to me, the stats that he came up with to back the statement that said that football has become a religion in this country. And I'm not here to give you football stats and all that, but it's good news for Stephen A. Smith and Mike and those guys, because not only do people in this country like to watch football, we like to talk about it. And that's what they do. They talk about it. And it's football that drives a lot of lives in this country. It has actually become a religion. And we watch it, we talk about it. Now, I know not everybody in here is football crazy. I'll take that. But a lot of us talk. Now, I want to bring that together. Why did I bring up Stephen Smith? Well, here's the point. Anything in our life can become a god to us. Anything in our life can become a religion to us. If football can become a religion, anything in your life can become a religion. And again, if the examples are correct, basically what he's saying about people is, in the scriptures, that we live our lives around football. What happened this past week? The draft. NFL draft? It's going on a lot now. What is this, April? Alright. NFL draft, April. Alright. Guess what Super Bowl's going to be? What about last week, February? So from February, what we got? We got March. Well, we got March Madness still, that is. See how that is? We're good to go, aren't we? We got football all year, and then March Madness. That's the way we think. And he offered some things when he was talking to help me understand. You know, you want this serious stuff. And the light, maybe this keeps talking about me, maybe. This involves me. And the point of all that is, and part of that is, I want to ask a question. How much do we love things? And it doesn't have to be football. How much do you love things? It's really the question. That's what hit me. And how much do we love those things more than God? And that's the question that came to my mind. You know, you talk about application. You look at Peter having that conversation with Jesus. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? You know that I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. What's he say? How would that conversation go with you and Jesus? If Jesus is having that conversation and trying to make that point with me, that he made with Peter, how many times would he have to ask, yeah, you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? I'm going to say this. Jesus and Jesus alone has the right to demand that sort of love. So not one of us in this room can dismiss that exchange that we would have with Jesus, because he demands that. I'm not suggesting that the only thing that the words here in John, these verses, is that God wants us to determine if we love football more than him. The football illustration is just that, an illustration. It's just one example. But how would you answer Jesus? How do we answer a conversation like that with Jesus? Do you love me? How would you answer that? Now, I don't want you to treat it like your two-year-old coming up to you and say, Daddy, do you love me? Yeah, I don't want you to treat it like that. I don't want you to think it like Jesus is this. You're asking yourself, and you're having that conversation, how do I honestly evaluate that reference, or that in reference to anything in my life that would take the place of God? That's what I need to answer. And being practical, really, what we're trying to do. I want all of you to establish what kind of commitment that you have to God. What kind of real commitment do we have here when we're dealing with God? And I don't want to call them God things when I make this illustration. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but there's things that relate to God. Let's think about it in spiritual terms. Here's my question. How much of those things, the spiritual things that are in our life, do we love like God intends for us to love him? How many of those things? Now, it can be him as the object of that. We can say, do you love God? Or it can be the things that relate to God that we need to be made aware of, the spiritual things. And maybe things that are obvious to us, like this assembly. This is pretty tangible. We can recognize and understand the assembly, can't we? Sometimes when we ask, do you love God? Well, God's always somewhere else. You know, I'm not dismissing him. I just think sometimes you ask that question, you think about God and how much God is. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our finite minds around that. But I'll ask you this, how much do you love this assembly? How much do you love it? Maybe you're at how much should you love it? I'll tell you how much you should love it. You should love it like you're supposed to love God. Because this is a part of God. This is what God wants us to do. Do you love it that way? We can look at a lot of things. I got this this week. It was on the website. The title of the article was, How Skipping Church Affects Our Children. You know, there are several things that, you know, you talk about, and this is a secular writer. Well, it wasn't a secular writer, but he's talking about the assembly, skipping church, church being dissembled. In a way, that's true. We are the church. The people are the church. We understand that. The church isn't the building. The church isn't the material of the building. The church is the people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, in many ways, when you say the assembly, you're talking about the church. But what this guy said in reference to children, and I thought it was very good, and the research really is over. I don't know how much he went into the research, but what he said, really, just in a passing thought for me, he really just hit it on the money. He said this, the church is losing their young people because their parents never taught their children that it was important. Ding, ding, ding! I think it applies across the board to family work and to whether you're in church every Sunday. And what priority it demonstrates to your children that the church has. If the sun shines and your friends are going somewhere for the weekend, do you decide to skip church and go? In which case, you send signals to your children that it is not important. In reference to our children, parents who say that it's not that important, it's not hard for a child to figure out it is unimportant to you. If we assemble, and our assembly has to do with honoring God who created and made us and expects some things from us, and yet a mother or father says it doesn't matter if we go, we don't need to go today. As a matter of fact, let's go to the whatever, because our neighbors invited us. Or we have to go to a ball game, or we've been to a ball game, football, and we're too tired to go. Because we were all day yesterday at the football game. What are you communicating to your children is his question. Now, guy's name's Carl Truman, I think. And I want to tell you that it doesn't take a lot of research to understand exactly what Carl just wrote. And in reference to our children, for a parent to say, we're just too tired? Really? Really, I want you to think about it. Is that your answer to the Lord when he says, do you love me? Do you love me? And you say, I love you, Lord, but I was just too tired because of this or this, really? Be awfully frank that you stand in judgment before the Lord and you say, you hear those words, yeah, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? Do you love me, Lord? Don't ask me that again. Because you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Well, I'm going to ask you again. Because after that, I'm going to give you some instances that would say to me, you don't understand the question. I might have to ask you again, because there's obviously some things in your life that I don't think you're understanding the question that I'm asking. In one aspect of the assembly, Carl may not have the terminology down that I like, but his point is, your actions dictate how important this is to you. Your actions dictate that. Some of you in this assembly think it's pretty important to come here this morning. But not tonight. The reason I know this is because you won't be here tonight. And we've seen the pattern of how you assemble. And I would ask, what makes tonight less important than this morning? What is it? What makes tonight less important than this morning? Or Wednesday night for that matter, when you think about that. And you might say, that's a hard question. I intend for it to be hard. I want you to think about that. How important is the assembly to you in reference to your children? How important is it to all of us as we assemble? Well, we've got kids. I tell you, we've got stuff going on all the time. I've got stuff going on all the time. All kinds of things have to occur in our house to be here. You don't know how big it and tough it is to get here and all of this, but I want you to think, what's more important? For you to create a problem for you, or to help everyone, plus your children, to understand how important this assembly is. What's more important to you? I do love the Lord like he intends. I'm going to tell you something I'm going to do. I'm going to tell the Lord how I love him, because I'm going to go there and I don't care what happens. And I'm praying on my children to love the Lord. This assembly is one way to find that out. Isn't it? Yes, it is. How about classes that we offer? Bible classes. Yeah, Bria.
How about it? How about Wednesday night Bible studies? You been here?
We know the pattern.
What they do? What those classes do? What's Wednesday do? Well, they help us think about spiritual things. Is that important?
I don't know.
You tell me. Is that important?
You know what? You think it's important to God when opportunities are offered to be involved in classes that are designed for you, and you don't think enough to show up for them? You know, well, we just those teachers we got. I've never been in any of those classes. I've heard rumors. I know. Listen, I know you don't have the world's best preacher, and I know about the teachers that are here. They're great. But you know what? I can tell you, they might not present it in the manner, the style that you like, and all of that that goes with it, but I'm going to tell you something. They're important for you to hear. The things that are said in these classrooms and in this auditorium and from this pulpit, you may not like who's doing it or how it's being done, but I can promise you everything that's said here is vital for you to hear. It's vital for you to understand and to grow and develop. My question is, how important is it to you? Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to say, this is important to me? Do you? How about this? Especially Friends and Family. Ain't heard too much talk about Friends and Family Day. Have you sent a flyer to anybody? Have you talked to anybody? How important is next Lord's Day to you for families and friends to be here that are lost? How important is it to you? I made up those flyers. Still, same tickets to me. I don't think anybody took any. I tried to get a few rounds. How about BBS? How about gospel meetings? I thank God for brethren that come from other churches our gospel meetings, because if they didn't, there wouldn't be anybody here. There are friends our overseers plan in our church who say this is a special opportunity for you to come together and be together, hear the gospel of Christ, being together, assembled together, to draw encouragement to one another from a spiritual perspective, the work of the church that we're involved, and there are people among us that say, and it shows by what they do, the pattern is not important. Not important. To which I say, I want you to think about that conversation that you're going to have with the Lord. Do you love me? Do you love me? You know, being together is much part of the gospel of salvation. The influence that we draw off of each other, the edification that we draw off of here, the knowledge, just being together. The scriptures teach that fact over and over, one another, all of those passages that we draw from each other. And again, I would say, is that important to you? Well, you might say it's not important to me. I don't need it. Well, you know what? I might need you. Never think about that. I might need you to be here. There again. Remember the conversations you're going to have with Jesus. Because you're going to have it. You love me. That's what we need to see. Now, if you think about it, is this upsetting you, this conversation? Is it upsetting to you? Now, one of the things that you don't want to do as you're having this conversation and that you're contemplating this is that you need to figure out a way to talk your way out of it. Or you need to figure out a way to validate your unfaithfulness and your lies. Or that you need to figure out how to try to avoid this exchange. But I'm going to tell you what it is. Right now, you need to repent. You need to change, and this is rubbing you the wrong way. You don't like it, and it's hitting you right between you. You need to repent. You cannot change your conduct without repentance. You can't do it. And really, the process is simple when you do that. What you need to do is you need to recognize and admit that your present conduct is sinful and wrong. Your attendance here has been sinful and wrong. You've not been faithful like you should. You've not been supporting the work like you should. And admittance of that is a good place to start. Because a lot of folks don't even go there. We don't want to admit we're wrong because we will have to make changes. The process of change is easy. And really, if you don't, the kind of conduct that you're in right now, it results in eternal damnation. That's what we're talking about. That's why we're here. To admit you've been wrong. Secondly, you must hate the sin. You know what? If you're wrong and don't hate it, you're not going to change. If you like what you're doing, you're not going to change. And you must hate that. And in hating that, a recognition of how you've been living is wrong. how you've been believing the church is wrong, how things have been going here with you are wrong. A recognition that is a starting place, and you must take what you've done, and then resolve to change that with action. That means that folks are going to start seeing things different in your pattern of how you've been here or not been here, and the life that you've been living. Listen, does your heart, does it pursue God casually or intimately? You need to answer that. Do you pursue what you do here spiritually and in your life because you don't have anything else to do? Is that why you're here now? Is that why you won't be here this evening or Wednesday? You know, does your heart pursue God intimately? Because that's where your priority is, and that's things. You know, having this conversation with Jesus, does he have to ask you multiple times? How many times would he have to ask you if you love me? How many times? You say, yes, Lord, I love you. You know, a lot of folks, there absolutely has to be a reaffirmation in their life, a reaffirmation of the priorities in your life. And I think every single one of us need a good dose of Matthew 6:33. It's about time a lot of us in this room put God first. And the kingdom first. What we're doing first. Your family second. That's right. And other folks third. And guess who's last? You. Is that the priority? Is that how you've got them lined up? God first. Everything else is next. Is that it?
Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to notice what Paul says. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You an enemy? Look what defines as an enemy. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who what? Here's the enemy. They have set their minds where? On earthly things. Don't we glory sometimes in the earthly things that we're involved in? Well, we're just so puffed up about what we're doing out there in the world, all these earthly things, and we're glorifying it. Paul says it should put us to shame. We glory in the things that we're involved in this world, while all the time God's in the back burner. Shame on you. What's the greatest command? What's the greatest? Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord God with what? All of your heart. All of your soul. All of your mind. I'll tell you what. You can't love someone if you don't know them. You can't love someone if you do not know them. And you know what? The only way the Bible says that you're going to know God is through the revelation of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, Jesus hasn't changed his tongue. And they're talking. And Jesus really concludes that exchange for things. You see me? You see the Father. And so I looked at that, and to know Jesus is to know God. I need to get to know Jesus so I can love God properly and love Jesus properly. And to love God, we must present our bodies now, Paul says, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice. You know what that means? It just simply means that I have to have a personal commitment to God. I have that personal commitment to serve God. That's what this is about. You know, it's one thing, brethren, to know the difference between right and wrong. It's one thing to know that. But it's another thing that in your life that you are devoted, that you are committed to what is right. Big difference. It's one thing to say, you know God, I know Jesus, I know what the Scripture says. But it's another thing to be personally committed to serve God. Do you love me? Do you love me? I want you to think about that. You're talking, that's a probing question, isn't it? It is. It's a question that each and every one of us need to answer. Because we're going to have that conversation with Jesus. I think it's a serious question. Here's my question. How would that conversation be if it was me? If Jesus asked me, do you love me? I don't know. I don't know. Do you love me, Jeff? Do you love me? If you do, how does that love manifest itself? How do I see that love, Jeff? Listen. Folks, we only got one shot, Jeff. Only one shot. When this life is over, I'm telling you, it's over. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to answer a lot of questions. We're going to be held accountable for what we're doing. What we're pretending to do. You love me? Paul's very clear. You know, I can't make you do it. I can't make you do this. I can't make you do what's right. In fact, I can't even force myself to do it really, because ultimately anything that's forced is going to fall, it's going to fail with it. I will tell you something. If your heart's right, if your heart is into this question and answering the question the way the Lord expects you to answer it, it's going to be for the right reason. My concern for you and myself is that we honestly evaluate ourselves and honestly look at the question and answer the question honestly. Do you love me? That's what the Lord asked. He would ask, do you love me? Say, yes, Lord, I love you one time. He says, you're good to go. What a blessing that would be if you're willing to say that. The Lord will say that to you if he can. If he can't say that, you need to have this exchange with the Lord and with yourself. And you need to come to grips with where you're at in your relationship to Jesus Christ. You must do that. You need to make decisions. Are you willing to serve God like he intends, or are you just willing to keep playing that game? That's your place. The song looks out. The invitation is being offered now. One day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. You might be saying, well, I'm not going to do that. I can promise you, I can guarantee you that your knee will bow before Jesus Christ and you will confess his name. I'll guarantee you that. That's what Jesus said. Think about your spiritual condition. If you have a spiritual need that we can help with, we'll help you in any way that we can, and anything that we can do to get you right in good standing with Jesus Christ. And this morning, I pray that you can leave with a good answer to the question that Jesus asked every one of us. Do you love me? Please come. Let's together as we stand and sing.